How many of you have thought about doing something and there was a lot of encouragement inside of you to do it and you thought, that's a really, really good idea? Have you ever had one of those kind of thoughts, or am I alone? My goodness. Okay, when I'm up here, hands need to be raised in some way. So just if you're new, I'm looking for participation. You know, I think we go through this a lot, you know, and it's like we're making that transition from junior high to high school. We're like, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait to leave junior high behind. And then all of a sudden you leave junior high behind and you wish, oh, I wish I could go back to junior high. Life was so much easier. And it's, you know, it's kind of like that no matter where we go. Like we're starting a new job and we're full of hope. And we should be full of hope. But when reality hits, it's kind of like, ugh. And I went through something similar to that this week. For those of you who don't know, I'm going to go back to school. And doesn't mean I'm going to quit here. Just going back part-time. I'm going to be going to U of T at Wycliffe College to do my master's in theology. And yeah, it's kind of cool. It should be, yeah. So then my head gets bigger, Alex. No, actually, no. It probably gets smaller. And you know, it's interesting because I've been really excited about this. And I really feel like the Lord has led me down this way. I've had some good fellowship with Dell and Nigel and the brothers here. And you know, we feel this is a good move for me to make at this time. And then I got notice this week that it's time to pick classes. And I started to look through the classes. I'm thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble. Because it's like, now I gotta go to class. I gotta do papers. I gotta do reading. Exams? There's exams too? Oh my goodness. I was telling Christina Seo, because I'm really hoping that she'll go to U of T, and I was telling her, we can hang out in the cafeteria together. She's thinking of going to Waterloo. I don't understand why. But you know, so we get those doubts, and we get that reluctance, and we get that kind of hesitancy. And then I was just encouraged this week that God wants every one of his children to flourish, to live life well. And the things that he calls us into are not so that we just take steps back, but so that we can definitely move forward. And, you know, we're going to see that this morning as we dive in again to the book of Exodus. I want to remind you, just as we begin, remember back in chapter 19, Marty, if you could bring up some of those verses for me in chapter 19, verses 4, 5, 6. Look at this. This is God wooing, proposing to Israel. And he said, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Wonderful picture of God being that mother eagle and just caring for her young. And it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You realize that is what is on God's heart for his people. God wants them to flourish. God wants them to be everything that they were meant to be. I want you to be my people. And I want you to be priests to tell me out to other people. And I want you to be a nation that is surrounded and centered on me so that other nations around can say, wow, we would love to have God as our God. That's what God is calling his people to. You know, a little bit earlier it says, I brought you to myself. And if I can stress anything this morning from the get-go, it's this. God is bringing us to himself. He has brought us out of our slavery, brought us out of the things that hold us down. But first and foremost, he has to bring us to himself. That is really on his heart. I want you and I want, God is saying, I want you and me to be together, to live together, to love one another. God is bringing us to himself. Israel, we know, went through some rough patches, and they're going to go through some more rough patches ahead. And God is fully aware of that. He knows their tendencies. He knows how they're going to fail. But regardless of that, God would keep on saying these words, be with me. You know how you get through the really difficult things? Be with me. You want to know how to flourish? You want to know how to be a priest? You want to know how to be my nation? You want to know how to be my people? It starts first of all with you being with me. That is how you and I thrive in life. Of course, we know what the tendency is, and we've been in the Ten Commandments for a couple of weeks now, and we're going to spend today and next week to finish, next week is Easter, the week after, one more time in the Ten Commandments. But I think it's interesting. Let's have a look at these verses in chapter 20. I'm going to start at the beginning. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Again, speaking about that relationship. You know, of all other peoples, he could not say this to, but for sure, because Israel has said, yes, I want to be your people. He can say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We're going to talk about that today. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I believe God is helping Israel, helping his people to see this is going to be hard for you. Where you're going, I know where you're going. I know the people among whom you're going to have to live. That's why I'm encouraging you to drive them out of that land. They are idol worshipers. And I'm asking you, my people, do not be like them. You shall have no other gods before me. God is asking for exclusive worship. You know, to be God's priests, to be God's people, to be God's nation, Israel has to focus on God alone. If their heart is divided, it's not going to work. And I wonder, you know, we sang that song this morning, and to me, I find that song's center is always a convicting song, because it helps me to just take a step back and say, God, is my life centered on you? And you might say, well, you know, Ian, you're in God's things all the time. You're reading your Bible all the time. You're praying and everything. You should come join me in my life sometime. And that is a part of it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm just like all centered in on God. I can just kind of skate by and just do what I need to do. And we're all the same. Is our life focused in on God? Is it centered around him? Or is it centered here? And then the moment we leave here, we kind of move him over to the edge of our life and we take center stage, because it's all about us. And we're going to see other things that could take center stage as well. Are there things in your life that your life is revolving around? The title of our message this morning is Idolatrous Hearts. God knows your heart. He knows it. Our hearts are prone to following other things other than God. That is why God would start the Ten Commandments. Don't have other gods beside me. Why? Because you're going to go and chase after those things. I know your hearts. And so he helps us from the very, very beginning. But of course, his solution is simple. Love me. To love me, that is safe. Other things are going to distract you. He also says here, don't make any gods. That means with your hands. Don't make any carved images. And you know, if we can go back to those verses, Marty, for a second. In chapter 20, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, anything in heaven, anything on the earth, anything in the water. We're talking about creatures. We're talking about creation. This is a big problem When it comes to idolatry, we take the things that are made and we start to focus on them and worship them. And those are the very things that bring us away from focusing on God. There's a interesting incident that happens in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is still up the mountain getting the commandments and getting all kinds of other things from God. And he's been up there for a while. And look what happens. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And we continue on. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it." Does that surprise you? They haven't even left Mount Sinai yet. We're 40 days in to this relationship that we have with God, and already they've made themselves another God. Look, God is God. God knows the tendencies of our hearts. So don't look at those Ten Commandments and just kind of laugh at them. "Oh, that was back then. Surely it doesn't happen now." Don't allow yourself to go there. God knows your heart. God knows your tendencies. God knows the things that tend to creep to the center and rob him of the love that he deserves. There's another verse in Acts chapter 7, speaking of exactly the same thing. I felt to bring this verse in because I think it highlights something else. It says, "And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." And I love this little phrase, "the works of their hands." Obviously, I've got it highlighted there because I think the things that become idols in our lives, those are things that we're working on. They're things that are, a lot of times, they're good things. And yet they go from their proper place to an improper place in our heart, and that's where we get into trouble. So it could be things, and I'll talk about a few more of these later, but it could be things like, I'm looking for the best family, an ideal family, the ideal kids, your career, all of these things. There's nothing evil, there's nothing sinful about having family, having kids, having your career. And there's nothing evil about making money either. But how those things can move from where they should be to where they shouldn't be in our heart, and boy, our lives get so messed up. I have one other thought. If Marty, we could go back to those verses in Exodus 20 for just a second. God says, no images. Don't make things that represent me. And it's always struck me, because you wonder, okay, is God saying that's it? The earth should be void of all kinds of art and all kinds of, pieces of masterpieces. And God is not saying those kind of things. What he's saying is quite simple. If you say that golden calf, let's just go back to that example. If you say that that golden calf is me, do you know how much you just limited me? You limited me, the God who is uncreated, the God who is immense and beyond all borders, that God, you limited me to that little thing. And your view of me is wrong. Now you think, oh, he can only do what a cow can do. And I don't care if it's a bird. I don't care if it's a human being. It limits our understanding of who God is and what he can do. And of course, in the Exodus 20 verses as well, you see that God is saying, do not bow down. Do not worship these. Let me show you a couple of, actually a quote that I feel is should be quite helpful to us. From Harold Best, he says this, nobody does not worship. So just in case you're not quite following, that means everybody worships. It doesn't matter if you're a believer in God or you're not a believer in God. You are made in the image of God, and by that you are a worshiper. He says at this very moment, everybody is bowing down and serving something or someone, an artifact, a person, an institution, an idea, a spirit, or God through Christ. We are, every one of us, unceasing worshipers. Every one of us is a worshiper. What are you worshiping? What are you bowing down to? I want to move to us a lot. You know, we've got about 15 minutes to go, and I just want to spend this last 15 minutes talking about us and our how prone we are to idolatry. And, you know, this may hit close to home. I know that. Look, I was preparing this message, and it was hitting close to my heart. Like, okay, Ian, you got to be really, really careful in certain areas. Let me just lay a little bit of a groundwork. Just give you this verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 25. If you're a person who loves the book of Romans, you got to start with this verse, because this verse helps you to understand so much about the human heart. It says, there are people who exchange the truth about God for a lie. And what they did is they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's the big mistake. That's idolatry. I'm not giving worship and honor and glory to the Savior, to the creator, rather to his creation. Anything in his creation. And I got another quote from Ken Sandy. I think this should help us too. It goes this way, an idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to bring happiness, fulfillment, and security. See, there's nothing wrong with having kids. But if that's how you get fulfillment in life, we'll talk about it. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to be happy, fulfilled, and secure. The New Testament goes a little deeper than the Old Testament. Because, you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, what you see when you think about idols is, you know, like statues, images, those kind of things. This is supposed to be a fertility god from some culture. But, you know, people would make those kind of things. But what I love about the New Testament is it goes so much deeper than that. Because you can say, I don't have one of those. Just like in the New Testament, Jesus would say, well, you know, have you heard that it said that you shouldn't murder? And people are probably saying, check, I didn't do that. And then he says, let me take you a little deeper. Have you been angry with someone? Whoops, get my eraser out. See, the New Testament takes us much deeper in some respects. And let's talk about the idols. Here's an interesting parable that Jesus gives, because you know you've got a situation. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'Here's what I'm going to do. And look how many times he's like, I will, I will, I will. I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for your for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And here's the kicker. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is the mistake that this man is making? His mistake is not that he has a good business plan. If you're in business, you need a good business plan. His mistake is he put his business before God. His business is not this physical thing. His business is going on in his heart. The idols that are going on in our lives, brothers and sisters and friends, they're not necessarily these physical things. A lot of times it's stuff in our heart. Ideals, ideas. He says, of course, the Lord says, you are not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? You know, when things get tough, just like I mentioned in the beginning, where are you running? To your God or to your big God? Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 says something really interesting. He uses the word covetousness. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and he connects being covetous, that means wanting something that's not yours. He connects covetousness with being an idolater. And you and I would not make that connection. But I told you, the New Testament goes deeper. And so the picture that's going on here is, I want that. I need that. I have to have that. The picture we get here is, we want something so much, even too much. I want you to fill in the blank to this next statement. There is a blank coming up. If I have, I will have everything. And of course, that quote is you or me. I want you to think, I'm not entertaining you here this morning. I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. Go back for me, Marty. Ask yourself this question. If I have this, then my life will be happy. My life will be fulfilled. I will be so secure. Did you get something? It could be, as I mentioned earlier, the ideal family or kids. I picked this picture because I don't think anybody's movie night looks like that. And my kids never took one piece of popcorn. It was like, and there's popcorn all over the house and everything. But you know, there, some people are striving for the ideal family and the ideal kids. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, my family members, my other family members, they're going to be looking at me and saying, boy, they've got a good family. Their family's got it all together. And you get off on that acknowledgement. You get a lot of satisfaction from somebody else looking at your family and saying, you've got a good family. Well, what if your daughter comes home and tells you, teenage daughter, says, I'm pregnant, Mom. What just happened to your God? I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happens. You, anytime you touch an idol, there's going to be a reaction. Just check the whole Bible. Anytime you touch anybody's idol, there will be a reaction. And your initial reaction is going to, you're just going to blow up. How could you, what were you thinking? I get it. I know where that's coming from. But I wonder, is it, and you might be thinking, you just ruined your life, you just did this. Or did they ruin your dream of the perfect family? I find God is quite humorous when it comes to things like this to help us. Remember, he wants you to flourish. It doesn't mean he's going to make these kind of things happen, but he allows certain things to happen in our lives just so we can get a little bit of help to know what's going on in our lives. If you're devastated by things that happen to your family, I think you have an idol. It could be your career, making money. And as I said, there's nothing sinful about making money or having a good career. You should have them, but it's easy for it to become an idol. It's like, I just got to have it. Could be achievement, could be your God. I have to get into U of T. Oh my goodness, I didn't even realize when I put it down. I already made it to U of T. Check. But there's a difference in my heart as a 52-year-old man. I got into U of T, and the high schooler who's like, oh man, my mom and dad want me to get into U of T, and you as a mom and dad, you're pressing your kids. You gotta get into U of T. And I wonder why they have to get into U of T. Is it for them or is it for you? Because after all, you know what's going to happen. Your friends are going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, Bob, where's your kid going next year? And you're going to go, U of T. Or you could be like my parents and they said, York. Sorry for anybody who goes to York. That was... Well, we live in Toronto. You know the difference. You wear the blues. You're like... wearing them proud, or you can wear the reds. Well, check your heart. Are you devastated when your child doesn't get into U of T? How about your social standing? You just love it too much. Is that where you get your security from? Maybe it's for you, it's none of those. Maybe it's just a romantic relationship. Romance. Is God your center, or is that relationship your center? I just have to marry that man. I just have to marry that woman. Nothing wrong with a healthy marriage. Nothing wrong at all. But where is it is it at the center, or is it where it should be? Maybe your God is competence, skill. So smart. People tell me I'm so smart all the time. Maybe yours is physical beauty. Your whole life is oriented around how beautiful you are. Look, there's nothing wrong with being beautiful. I look at myself in the mirror every... Just kidding! There's nothing wrong with having good looks. But if you can't leave the house unless you are impeccable and everything is in order, you may need to check your heart. Yours might not be any of those. Maybe it's political or social causes. Yep. You're all for your party. You're all for your cause. And it's not just something that happens in your life. It's core for you. Do you live for these things? Maybe it's another thing. Maybe it's your good moral record. I'm just such a good person. You know that? I'm just so good. Never made any mistakes. No big ones anyway. I'm just a good moral person. Or maybe it's your religious activity. Oh, you know what? I've done this. I've been there. I've met so-and-so. He shook my hand. You may need to check your heart. you're not acting. When those things are going on in your life, you're not acting like God's priest. He's not the center. Remember, God wants you to flourish. I need to end. Oh my goodness. Always a battle when it comes to these kind of messages. Let me show you very quickly how God responds. Remember, we just had this incident where in chapter 32, and God is telling Moses, you better get down there. They've got this idol that they've got set up. Look at what happens in chapter 34. It's beautiful. God says this in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You got to know this. God is your hope. Where do you put your hope? Is your hope in him? It should be. Your hope should be in him, who he is, and what he can do, what he will do. And look what he says in verse 10. And God said, knowing that Israel had already adulterated themselves, behold, I am making a covenant. God says, I made a covenant, and I'm keeping that covenant. That's the kind of God that we have. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has not been created in the earth. Have you failed? Put your hand up if you have failed. We don't have a lot of failures in this room. Come on. Seriously. You must have failed. Well, isn't it good to know you've got a God who said, I don't care that much about your failure. I know you fail. I know you. I know your tendencies, but I am God. And I made a promise to you, and I'm in relationship with you, and I am not backing out of that relationship. Amen? Amen. Yeah. That's good to know. I am making a covenant. Of course, here's something really interesting that happens with Moses. In chapter 34, verse 29, he goes up into the mountain, and he spends time with God, and his face begins to shine. You know what we should take away from that? When you spend time with God, you're changed. That's why he wants you to love him. That's why he wants you to love him. I want to show you some verses in the New Testament about our hope. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So what happened with Moses is every time he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because the people couldn't see him because he'd been with God. And Paul is using the same kind of thought here. He says, the veil needs to be removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, we don't need to be in bondage to all kinds of idols and things. We need freedom, and that's exactly what God wants to bring us into is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That means you are being changed. The more you spend time with God, the more you are being changed. God is bringing us out of bondage and into freedom and into God-authored change. But only when we spend time with him. Do you have issues in your heart? I think the answer for most of us is yes, if we're being honest. My encouragement to you this morning, the word would encourage you. God wants you to flourish. Spend time with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. Thank you for your love and your care for us, that you would already let us know there are certain things we've got to be careful of. And so we pray that you would use this word this morning to encourage every single one of us to spend time with you. We've got to find time in our day. So we just pray this week that we would set aside the time to be with you, whether it's in our car, whether it's at home, whether it's on our lunch break, it doesn't matter, but we would be spending some time with you this week. Just want to pray for your blessing upon us. God, bless us with your presence day by day by day. We ask all of this in your wonderful name. Amen.